There are a lot of men today who claim that they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and may put it in different words. They may call it the anointing or something of that nature. And because they say, whether they believe it or not, I guess they do, that they've received that, they feel like people ought to listen to them, that they have some kind of special insight into the will of God. Some, in fact, are insulted if you would differ with those men. We have used the analogy in past classes about trying to discern what is true of a counterfeit bill. And so we've talked about a $20 bill. Is it genuine or is it counterfeit? So how can you tell whether it's genuine or counterfeit? What's one way to do it? Right. So knowing what the real one looks like. And so there may be several indicators. I'm not familiar with that field, but there may be several indicators of the kind of ink, the particular markings on the bill. I don't know what all is involved in that, but there may be a number of different indicators that would tip you off to the fact that this is not the real thing. And so, because a person says that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And so we need to be able to have some way to test that. And of course, what we've been stressing throughout is to know the truth, put it up against those who claim they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, see whether or not it meets the test. And that's what this lesson does tonight. Very important, because so many of your religious friends are under the control of men who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have this special knowledge. So let's look at some of the comparisons that we're looking at tonight. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. This particular point is not only valuable for Holy Spirit baptism, it's also valuable for dealing with what's called the Protestant principle. I've talked about this a number of times in classes and sermons. Can anyone explain to me what it is? Good, I'll talk about it in some more classes and sermons. It's very fundamental. That's right. And so Protestants protest, rebelled against the Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church says they're the authority. And so if you want to know what the Bible teaches, you go to the Roman Catholic Church. Protestants in history said, no, that's not correct. But they're just as much in error, because they believe that if you want to know what is right, if you go to seminary, you want to be a preacher, it's not a matter of doing what we're doing. You just open your Bible and learn how to study for yourself. You have got to study the history of orthodoxy. In other words, you've got to know what men have taught down through the years, because they believe that as you study the Bible, the Holy Spirit guides you. And you can't understand the Bible really without that. And so all down through the years, all these theologians, or scholars as they're called, have written what they've written under the guidance of the Spirit, to some degree at least. And so it's your job to get kind of the orthodox view from all these theologians before you reach a conclusion. And not only is that true about interpretation, but you see our first point here about confirmation. If you're not sure if the Bible is the Word of God, this view about the Holy Spirit not only gives you understanding, first it gives you the assurance, it confirms in your heart that it is the Word of God. And so it's a very subjective thing. That's not the way we can be assured that this book we're reading is the Word of God. This text is very important. along that line, but it's simply a reflection of other passages, some of which we've studied, about how the Word of God is confirmed to man. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we have pointed out in studying this passage that the word salvation here is talking about the gospel of salvation, and that's indicated by the next phrase. Salvation is put for the word of salvation because, he says, after it was at first spoken. So this message of salvation was spoken first through the Lord. Now, sometimes we say the Lord is still speaking to men through prophets, and that I wouldn't deny that, but that's not his point here. This is something that's in the past. It has already happened. And that's when the Lord was on earth. It was first spoken through the Lord. We've talked about the Lord's ministry, 3.5 years of intensive what? Teaching. That's what he did. He was teaching the message of this salvation. All right, then it says, it was confirmed. What does confirmed bring to your mind when you're talking about something someone said? Verifies. Is it true? You deal with that in court all the time, don't you? And so people say something. Is it true? Can it be confirmed as valid and credible? It says it was confirmed to us. Now note, not by some inward work of the Holy Spirit on our spirits. That's the Protestant principle. It was confirmed to us. And note, you're going to see that this writer is not the first generation of Christians. To us, by those who heard. This writer didn't hear, but there were those who did hear. And they confirmed the message Jesus taught about salvation to people like this writer. God also testifying with them. So these people were bearing witness, giving testimony. God was also testifying. And so, is this by a still small voice in the heart, in the middle of the night? No, look. Both. By signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Jesus came teaching this radically new message, a message of salvation from sin through a crucified Messiah. Is it the true gospel? Is it what God has been planning from the beginning? Those who heard confirmed, they preached it and confirmed it by the miracles they worked, that it is credible, it is reliable. But in the working of those miracles, it was a way for God to bear witness that their message was true. Now in this class, we have talked about the Holy Spirit bearing witness. Do you remember where it was promised to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would bear witness? Acts 1, they're promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's a verse that talks about the Holy Spirit bearing witness. You remember that one? John 15:27. Read it. Look at John 15:27. Notice at the end of 26, what would the apostles be doing? Bearing witness, testifying. But look at 27. So, I got it just backwards. The end of 26, the Holy Spirit is going to testify. 27, they're going to testify also. So you have their testimony and you have the Holy Spirit's testimony. So you say, well, how did the Holy Spirit do that? Simply through their testimony? That's one way. But Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. If you were here for that class, we talked about this verse, or maybe it's later in the lesson, I don't, in the class, but nevertheless, a good verse to be familiar with, Acts 5:32. Note verse 32, we are witnesses. We who?
The apostles.
We are witnesses of these things. You remember in Luke 24, Jesus was with his apostles, and he said, repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all the nations, and you are witnesses of these things. And so, that idea of a crucified Messiah that was raised from the dead on the third day, we are witnesses of these things. But note the next phrase. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here's the setting. The apostles are before the Sanhedrin. What are they told to do? Not to preach. Should they obey the high court?
No.
They need to obey God. So here's a question of who's obeying God. Is the high court? It's a religious high court. Are these couple fishermen? Who's obeying God? You're just watching it. You got a seat up in the gallery. You're watching all this go on. How can you decide whether the high court's obeying God or these men are obeying God? What is the occasion of this event right here? Do you remember? That's right. And so it's this miracle that was performed and the miracles they were performing. And so who is the one that's obeying God? Here's the answer. He said, we're witnesses and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness through the miracles these men were performing that their testimony was credible. That's exactly what we read in John 15, 26, and 27. Now look at Acts chapter 14. Verse 3. Here's Paul and Barnabas on the first preaching journey. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying. The Lord was testifying. Did they hear the voice of Jesus from heaven? No. The Lord was testifying to the word of his grace. That's that same word we read about in Hebrews 2. It's the same one that the apostles were to go preach, John 13 through 16, in Acts chapter 1. The Lord was testifying to the word of his grace. How? Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So when you get to Hebrews chapter 2 now, we're on down a little bit because this writer is not one of those men, but he said it was confirmed to us by those who heard through the miracles they worked. So, if you would have lived in 1776 and been privileged to be in that room where the Declaration of Independence was signed, you could know about its credibility by observing those men and their signing that document. But you don't live then. So now, if someone says, here, Levi, I've got this Declaration of Independence. Buddy, this is the original. It's worth a lot of money. But since you're a good friend, I'll sell it to you for $100,000. Oh, that's nothing. He could make millions on it. So now, if Levi wants to verify the credibility, to confirm the credibility of that document, is there any way to do it? Does he have to go back in time? He has to get a time machine and go back to the time they signed it? What does he have to do to confirm the credibility of that document?
Compare with the original.
Sir? I didn't understand you.
Compare with the original.
How do you, he don't have the original. That's a good way. What about those signatures on there? So, Levi, you got a problem with that. Let me tell you what I'll do. I'll sign it for you. Now give me $100,000. That won't work, will it? If you can confirm the credibility of the signatures, what are those guys saying when they sign that document? That's right. They're giving their word. They're testifying. Miracles are God's signature. This is the word of truth. But Holy Spirit baptized preachers today, and the whole system of the Holy Spirit and these misconceptions are that you know the word of God because of something he does inside of you that's better felt than told, or because of that guy over there that claims he has the Holy Spirit, he tells you it's the word of God, or the church over here that claims its leaders have the Holy Spirit, and they'll tell you which ones they are. And by the way, if you go to the church, the Roman Catholic Church, which ones will they tell you are included that's not in your Bible? The Apocrypha. Uh-oh. The Holy Spirit claims they've got the Holy Spirit. The Roman Catholic Church say they got the Holy Spirit. These other guys say they got the Holy Spirit, but they differ on what is even the Bible. Well, we got a problem. You know what the answer is? Just go play golf. There's no answer to it. Or we can learn the truth. Passages like this help us know why I can have confidence in this book that I'm reading. And so this is not a light matter. We compare these things. This strikes at the very heart of our faith. And the devil's smart enough to know that. And thinking people that look at this can see how it undermines the validity of the gospel if these guys are Holy Spirit baptized men. Here's another problem, our second point. Over in Acts 2, you might wonder why I had those verses. Let me explain why I put those on there. In verse 14, we sometimes call this Peter's sermon, but who else was standing up speaking? All the apostles. If you get 12 men, good men, maybe men who are associates, to talk today. Just get 12 men. Get 12 members of the church. Get 12 knowledgeable men. Get 12 preachers. That's really a mess. But get 12 men and talk about, let's say, the Holy Spirit, or heaven, or hell, or love, or marriage. What are the chances are they're going to all agree? Not very good. These 12 men on this momentous occasion had the responsibility of preaching the gospel to this multitude of unbelievers, and for the first time they're declaring it in its fullness. And so here they, Peter taking his stand with the 11. And so you get down to verse 37. After they had spoke, what did they, the audience, say? To whom? Peter and the rest of the apostles. John says this, but Peter, I think, is this way. No, wait a minute. Matthew's got his opinion. They all taught the same thing about how to be saved and about why Jesus came and his mission and his work. So when they were obedient to what they were told, we have verse 42. What did they continually devote themselves to? The apostles' doctrine. Which one of the apostles? All of them. They were perfectly united because the Holy Spirit was guiding them. But you look today, we've mentioned in some of our previous classes, even on the subject of Holy Spirit baptism, those who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit differ. The Roman Catholic Church, who does teach Holy Spirit baptism, by the way, not like the Pentecostal, but they do teach it. But you get it through the church. Pentecostals, Assembly of God people, say, oh no, not through the Roman Catholic Church. That's what Roman Catholics say. And then among the Pentecostals or the Charismatics, some say you're baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Others say, no, you're saved first, there's the new birth, and then later you ought to seek Holy Spirit baptism. Wait a minute. If all these guys are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we've got a problem, don't we? Why aren't they all teaching the same thing? But that's just a little tip of the iceberg. We got here, they contradict one another, different creeds. What does Roman Catholicism teach about salvation? Or about sacraments? Or about Mary? Or about confession of sin? Or about the Pope? In contrast to what the Protestants teach. Who has the Holy Spirit? And so you see how this, what a person has to do eventually, if they don't know these verses we're studying, they just have to say, I'm just satisfied with the religion I got. That's the one I grew up with. I like it. I like the people. I like my mom and dad. And I don't know how to figure all that out. I'll just stay with the religion I got. Or just abandon it altogether. So, you have the Holy Spirit baptized apostles, and you have so-called modern Holy Spirit baptized teachers and preachers today. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if you run across someone who says, I'm baptized, I got the Holy Spirit in me. Okay, don't argue with them. Just say, does he guide you to the truth? And of course, that's what it's supposed to do. Well, did God intend for miracles to continue throughout the generations, throughout the time of the church? And so he might say, well, sure. We believe in tongues and healings and prophecy. So go to 1 Corinthians 13. Do you believe the Holy Spirit guided the hands of this man? Was this a Holy Spirit baptized man who wrote this? Of course, it's the Apostle Paul, right? And so when he talks about these various miracles, look what he says. He said in verse 8, middle of the verse, right after that first phrase, if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. And he talks about all these gifts coming to a stopping point, that they're only temporary, like childhood. And so then down in verse 13, he says, now, faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So these three things abide, whereas the gifts are done away. So this person you're talking to says, I believe they'll be done away when Jesus comes again. How long will hope last? So Jesus comes again. So, if hope will be realized then, and it exists as Jesus comes again, and if the miracles will last till Jesus comes again, couldn't we say they abide also? But he makes a difference. Somewhere before that time, when hope is realized, these things will pass away. Now, you got this Holy Spirit baptized preacher. We've talked about in our classes the pattern of testing revelation. So this guy's saying, I'm Holy Spirit guiding me. And so, well, he might think he is, but what is always the pattern of testing revelation that we've been talking about? He said, I'm very clear. I got the Holy Spirit.
No, with the scripture that's clear.
Oh, well, it's clear because he said that you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I got it.
Or can't contradict what previously revealed.
There it is. Any new revelation cannot contradict that which has been revealed and confirmed. Isn't that what James did in Acts 15? When Holy Spirit empowered men got up and spoke. That's the test he applied. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what the Bereans are commended for when they were listening to a Holy Spirit baptized preacher? You know the verse, don't you? What is it? What is it? That's it. Where's that at? Where's that at? Acts 17. We're going to have a high memory class. 11. That's a verse we need to be ready with. Acts 17:11. These were noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. You know, if you get in a fight, you can't say, hold it, hold it. I got to run home and get my sword. You need to have your sword ready to draw. And so let's learn some of these passages that will help us and dealing with error. So, Holy Spirit baptized men teach that miracles will not always be needed, whereas modern Holy Spirit baptized men say they are. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I can see we're not going to get through this chart, but you can see what we're doing here. I don't know if you've read these verses or not, but hopefully you can read them and see the point we're making. In 1 Corinthians 14:23-24, he talks about the church assembling. And he said, if everybody speaks in tongues, if all speaks in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? You're a bunch of crazy people. Did he say, man, that's just great. They'll know this is a spirit-filled church. So what rules did he put in place in the verses that follow? One at a time. And if I have the gift of tongues, what's the rule for me to be able to use it? Have to be an interpreter. What about women? I can't address the assembly. He put some rules in place. And so that's quite different from what you see in the Pentecostal charismatic assemblies of today. So here's that real 20. Here's that counterfeit 20. There's some pretty glaring differences. Which one's the genuine, see? Acts 2, verse 6 to 11, it's very clear that the tongues... And why is this particular passage so critical in the discussion of this whole thing about the Holy Spirit? Why Acts 2 is so important? That's true, and that's what I'm looking at. But I want to know why that passage is so important. Pentecostalism gets it, its name from this day and what happened on this day. See, they claim that experience is duplicated today. But when people speak in tongues today, nobody knows what they're saying. But it's very clear when you look at verse 6, at the end of the verse, they were hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, the language to which we were born, their native tongue. That undermines the whole idea of Pentecostalism. It's based on the idea we need to experience what they did on Pentecost. You can see some of these other points pretty obvious about commending physicians and recommending medicine. Turn to Acts 3 right quick. Here's a big difference. If you're familiar with this event, Peter and John are going up to the temple. what do they encounter?
A cripple.
A crippled man. And what does he want from them?
Money.
Money. He didn't want healing?
He didn't think about the healing, he thought about the money.
Right. No word at all about healing. He began, verse 3, to ask to receive alms. And so Peter says to him, verse 6, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Nazarene. Walk. Did this man say, oh, I believe you're apostles and can make me walk? No. What are these guys today called over here on this other side of the chart today, the healers?
Faith
healers. That is, if they fail, guess whose fault it is? Yeah, the person being healed didn't have enough faith. This guy didn't have any faith. Or who knows? He's asking for money. It was unexpected. Now, it does say a little bit down in the text, verse 16, on the basis of faith in his name. Doesn't that show that the man had faith? That's the apostle's faith. On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. The apostle's faith. Okay, so that's what I mean by performed unexpected miracles. The guy wasn't looking for it. He wasn't asking for it. They didn't have to get him ready. They didn't have to have music. He didn't have to run around the building. He couldn't run anyway. He'd have been out of luck. He just unexpected. Quite different from the fellows that are supposedly have the Holy Spirit today, baptized in it and work miracles. Also, you'll notice that they said to this man, walk. Verse 7, they seized him by the right hand and he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. He didn't only walk, with a leap he stood erect and began to walk. He was healed immediately and strengthened and ability to walk. Is that what you did, Bobby, after you got your surgery? Just as soon as they got through, you jumped out of that bed and took off down the hall? No, you didn't do that, did you? It takes time for your bones to heal and regain your strength. Look at this. It's instantaneous. So these other points, some of these are pretty obvious. The apostles of the New Testament taught that they have elders who have jurisdiction in the local congregation. Acts 20:28. What's the key phrase there?
Overseers.
What?
Overseers.
I am. I'm an overseer of the Church of Noble and the Church of New Caney.
Local.
And the,
local.
What?
Local congregation.
Did it say local in that verse? What?
Among
which. There it is. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. That's your key phrase. Get your sword out now. Polish it up. That's the key phrase. Okay. But, of course, they preach. They teach one pastor rule. He gets the money. He decides how it's spent. Really none of your business. One pastor rule. But there were elders, shepherds, the local church. All right. Of course, the New Testament apostles, Ephesians 5 is sufficient, as written by an apostle. He taught the Ephesian church to sing, not to play on instruments. Charismatic groups have bands, choirs, etc. Quite different from the apostles, Holy Spirit baptized men of the first century. Let me go on down to the end of the chart because I'm just about out of time. That last line is pretty obvious. That's one thing you can always go to. You know this one. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Right. If somebody asks you what to do to be saved, what are you going to tell them? Just ask them what they tell them. Say, well, I don't understand, because over here when people said in verse 37, what shall we do? This Holy Spirit baptized man said they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit teaching something different today. And you can remember that one. That's a clear difference. Tell me, without looking at it, what's John 16:13 talking about? Should we have this Holy Spirit say it again next quarter? What's John 16:13 talking about? I'll be guided into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. In Mark 16:17-20, what did he tell these men as they went out and preached? Or what did he empower these men with as they taught the truth? With? What did he empower them with at Mark 16:17-20? What was it? Okay, look at it. What was it? Right. Miracles. These signs will accompany those who believe. My name, they'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, pick up serpents, etc. What was the purpose of all of that, verse 20? Confirm the word. There it is. My faith in this book is not dependent on some guy who thinks he can speak in tongues and says he has the Holy Spirit today. It's based on the historical evidence that's contained in this book. First, the four Gospels, the teaching of Jesus, the miracles he performed, then the apostles and the miracles they performed. Of course, they are the ones that wrote, apostles and prophets wrote the four Gospels, and then the miracles they worked to confirm that this is a true message from heaven. All right, let's look at our quiz. If a preacher today claims to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what's the correct answer? See, his teaching should harmonize with what the Scriptures teach. Is that the only correct answer? B, we can know he's deluded or an outright fraud.
C would lead to B.
Huh? Okay, but is not B correct?
Yeah.
All right. And of course, he's going to try to get you to believe A and D. Men of the first century who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of these. And three, correct answer? C, were humble men, never seeking their own glory or wealth. None of these others that you see so associated with this today. And then four, indications a preacher today is not baptized in the Holy Spirit are? B and C are correct. Is that the only one?
D.
And D, practice of progressive healing where the sick person gets well over time but not instantaneously.